You know, if you were to learn a new game or new sport, all right, there is a process by which you learn that. Okay, so I'm trying to teach my kids card games like Go Fish or Uno. Right, we recently tried out checkers. Okay, and so the first thing you have to know is you have to know the objective of the game. Right, so with checkers, the objective of the game is to capture or corner all of your opponent's checkers, right? Then you need to know the rules of the game, right? So my kids need to understand that even if there are black checkers and red checkers, all of the checkers have to stay on the black squares. That's confusing. I understand that, okay? But the red squares are lava, right? And there are only so many squares which they can use, right? They can only go one direction. They can only move one tile at a time unless they're jumping, right, an opponent to capture them, which is part of the objective, right? So then once they know the objective and they know the rules, then I can teach them strategy. Now, my checker's strategy might be a little different than someone else's checker strategy, but my strategy can't override the rules or the objective. Make sense? Right, so if this is a football analogy, no matter how much you want to have a forward pass past the line of scrimmage, that's not allowed. That may be a really great strategy. It may score you lots of touchdowns, right? But it's against the rules, okay? You may be able to capture more checkers if you move more than one space or if you jump over a red instead of moving diagonally, but it's against the rules, right? So, as we're talking through this conversation this morning, we have to understand that the Bible spends a lot of time talking about the objectives of our relationships, okay? And it spends a good chunk of time helping us understand the lay of the land, the boundaries, the field on which we're going to play the game, right? So it gives us the rules. And then it gives us a lot of wisdom towards how we are to understand that plays out on that field, right? But it also gives us the church that helps us guide and understand how we do that. But the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time breaking down the specifics of how your dating relationship is supposed to work, right? So we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning kind of laying out those objectives and those rules. And I'm going to share some wisdom that I would like to present on how to date well. And then we're going to spend a lot of time in Q&A here at the end of this, okay? So let's talk about the objectives. Well, I think we need to talk about three kinds of objectives. First, we need to talk about the objective for us as believers, as humans, right? So a catechism would say that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to know Him forever, right? So that is the chief objective of everything else we're going to talk about today, is that in your dating relationships, does it lead you to glorify God and to know Him forever? And when we say know Him forever, we mean that that is God's eternal purpose for us, that we would be saved by Him and spend eternity with Him, right? And so is your dating relationship driving you towards glorifying God and towards faithfulness that comes from your salvation and towards eternity, right? The second objective that the Bible gives us over and over again is what that looks like for relationships in general, right? And so when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? His answer is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all your strength, right? That's objective number one. Glorify God and know Him forever. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So God's goal of all relationships is holiness and happiness, and in that order, right? God's goal for all relationships is to make you holy and to make you happy, in that order. Now, many believe that the pathway to happiness comes at the expense of holiness, right? That true happiness is the removal of all boundaries. But the Bible flips that and helps us understand that true happiness comes through holiness. It's living wisely in God's world under His authority that will find true happiness. So let me give you an example. My kids love Happy Meals. All right? We got them for our kids Friday night for parents' night out. Now, Elliot would love it if I got him a Happy Meal every single meal for always, right? Now, if my goal in our relationship is his short-term happiness, that's an easy solution. I know what my kid wants to eat every meal, every day, and so I'm just going to buy him Happy Meals. But my goal for Elliot is not his short-term happiness, but his long-term holiness that leads to his long-term happiness. And so I know that with my limited budget, if I buy my kid a Happy Meal for every single meal, he's not going to have all the other things that actually make his life truly happy, right? We won't be able to have a home. We won't be able to have clothes. We won't be able to do those other things because our budget would quickly disappear at $3 per Happy Meal for every single meal. But in Elliot's mind, when every time I tell him, today's not the day for a Happy Meal, he feels like those boundaries have suddenly precluded all of his hopes of happiness. What he doesn't realize is I'm giving him grander hopes for happiness because I put a boundary there. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have to understand that God's goal for all relationships is holiness and happiness, right? And there will be times in your relationships where God's intention is not primarily to make you happy through that relationship, but to make you holy, and that holiness ultimately leads to your ultimate happiness, right? And that's going to shape how we understand even dating, right? Or the waiting for dating, or the waiting in dating, right? Or in marriage as well. And that's the third objective that the Bible is clear on, is that romantic relationships have their end in marriage. So dating is found nowhere in the Bible. Right? We can't turn to those pages and find it, right? If you have a particular reading of the book of Ruth, you might see that, but I think that's a little bit of a stretch. However, there are helpful biblical truths that guide us in these relationships. And biblically speaking, Christian dating consists of a relationship between a believing man and a believing woman with marriage as its goal. Now, that doesn't mean that every dating relationship ends in marriage, but that every dating relationship should start with marriage as its goal. So again, biblically speaking, Christian dating consists of a relationship between a believing man and a believing woman with marriage as its goal. Okay, so what that is going to exclude is casual dating that has no commitment. And I would love to process through that with you guys here in just a minute. But it's definitely not intimacy without commitment. And we'll talk quite a bit about that here in just a second. So, the Bible only gives three types of relationships: family, neighbor, marriage. All right? So over and over again, there's lots and lots of biblical objectives and rules, direction for family, neighbor, and marriage. Okay? Jesus praises marriage and singleness in Matthew 19, and Paul does the same in 1 Corinthians 7. So again, even as the Bible expounds on marriage, it's not saying it's the only way to be fulfilled and to find your happiness and holiness in your relationship with Christ. However, it doesn't allow for a romantic long-term or even short-term connection that doesn't fall into those categories: family, neighbor, and marriage. Okay? So nowhere in Scripture is there a model of men and women pursuing a romantic relationship without marriage. So those are the three objectives: glorify God and know Him forever, all relationships should drive us towards holiness and happiness, and dating relationships should have marriage as its end goal. Now let's talk about the rules. Okay? Now remember, the rules are what put the boundaries towards what allows us to achieve those objectives. Okay? So if you've ever played tag as a kid, right, but you didn't set those like rules on, you know, how far out you could go, right? So it's like, okay, you can run to that tree and that house and the fence is out of bounds, right? Eventually there's going to be that kid who is like, I'm still playing, but he runs like way over here. He's like, I'm not breaking the rules. Okay, we used to play this game a ton on campus with a frisbee. It was creatively called the box game because you just make a box and everyone stands inside of it. and someone down on this end throws the frisbee, and if you leave the box, you have to catch the frisbee. If you don't catch the frisbee, you're out. And so we always had this guy who just would stand in the middle of the box and wait till everybody else got out. And it was like, well, technically you're not breaking the rules and you're achieving the objective, but I don't think this is really the way it's supposed to work, right? And so the rules are what are there to guide us, right? And the strategy also needs to fit within those as well, right? And so he misunderstood the objective of the game. He thought the objective of the game was only to be the one standing at the end. He didn't realize the objective of the game was to be the one standing at the end as you are building connections and relationships with your friends, right? So he had a misunderstanding of the objective and so was applying the rules in a way that didn't achieve the full objective, right? So, well, what does the Bible give us as rules for relationships? Well, first is that relationships are conducted under authority. Right? So in the Old Testament, the father had authority over his daughter's life with regard to marriage, and he was to protect her from any harm. Now, in the New Testament, we see that start to shift a little bit. So one's church family begins to fill some of the roles played exclusively by the immediate family in the Old Testament. So we start to expand those straight line authorities. Okay? But it's important to recognize that your dating relationships are not exclusively a private affair to you as an individual. All right? As a believer, they are part of your decisions you are making within the body of Christ. All right? And they fall under the authority. Primarily, they fall under the authority of God and of Scripture. Right? And expanding from that, then I would encourage you to see that they fall under the authority of how believers submit to one another. So, for example, the author of Hebrews says that believers have authority over each other. They're to help protect each other from sin. That's in Hebrews 12:15. And we also have a responsibility to submit to the leadership of elders in the church. And that's in Hebrews 13:17. So, as a Christian, no aspect of your life is purely private or beyond the accountability of other believers. And I think in our culture, that statement is going to be one of the things that we're going to buck against the most, right? That there is a part of our life that we can say, well, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord in this area, but this area is completely under my control, right? The church can speak into and engage with me on all of these areas, but this corner over here is just for me. And both of those are unfaithful and inconsistent with the biblical understanding of what the Christian life is to look like, right? And I think that as we look at these rules, the scriptural authority absolutely draws those lines for where we can play the game, right? And one of those clear lines that's drawn is that sex outside of marriage is out of bounds. Sex outside of marriage is out of bounds. Those are strong words, but Paul says them even stronger in Romans 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, I know that is tough to hear, okay? But Paul is telling us that any sexual relationship outside of marriage is sinful and destructive. All right? Any sexual relationship outside of marriage is sinful and destructive. And sexual involvement of any kind before marriage is making a provision for the flesh and gratifying our own desires instead of submitting those desires and those feelings and that flesh to our Lord and Savior. All right? Sex outside of marriage, fundamentally, the reason that it's sinful is because it's rebellious against a clear teaching of Scripture, and it's selfish, right? It serves self. And the fruit of the Spirit is the contrast, right, to selfishness. When we see the fruit of the Spirit listed out, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right, that ending line should draw you back up in the passage to the list of all of the selfish expressions of the flesh. and the long list that comes before are all things that gratify the flesh first instead of seeking to honor the Lord and to love others. Remember those primary objectives above ourselves. Right? Another clear teaching of Scripture comes out of 2 Corinthians 6, particularly 14 and 15, that believers are not to marry non-believers. Right? And so that's going to have significant influence if one of the primary objectives of a dating relationship is that it has its end goal as marriage. Right? So if you're only entering into a dating relationship because you are pursuing marriage, and you enter into a relationship with someone that you cannot pursue marriage with, right? Well, it's a non-starter, okay? And I'm going to even, when we talk about that here further in just a second, I think there even should be some, like, broader, wise bounds that we even consider as we look at that. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15 specifically says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" And guys, ultimately, like when we commit ourselves in marriage to an unbeliever, the ramifications of that seep into every facet of life. Because the primary goal of that believer, right, specifically, is to glorify God and to know Him forever and to grow in their faithfulness and their union with Christ. And within marriage, it's to grow in their faithfulness and union to their spouse. And those are pulling in opposite directions, right? And the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate the one and love the other, right? And eventually, that leads to unfaithfulness or destruction that we should avoid at all costs. Now, I'll let Trey handle next week or the week after whenever we tackle marriage and we talk about what that looks like for people who are already in a marriage covenant with a non-believer, right? But today we're talking about dating and where we're headed and what those goals are, okay? Two other thoughts on the rules. One is that you should let your yes be yes and your no be no. James 5:12, right? And so how I think that applies to dating is that you need to not drift into these kind of relationships with a whole bunch of maybes, okay? Or some yeses that become no's, or some yeses that seem like yeses but turn out to be no's, or some no's that are you know what I'm saying? So there needs to be some initiative. And guys, I'm going to lean into you on this. Guys, there needs to be some initiative on y'all's part to, one, be preparing yourself for marriage and therefore for dating; two, to lead out in pursuing the young ladies in this group and the young ladies that love Jesus and need that; and then three, to what that looks like within the dating relationship. So as you guys are both pursuing the Lord, as you're pursuing marriage, and how that leads you to pursue each other, right? And then what boundaries that might set according to those other clear rules as far as pursuing purity, intimacy, all those kinds of things, right? And then the final boundary might seem like juxtaposed to our conversation, but I think it's helpful. And that is that divorce is not an option outside of some select allowances given by Christ in the New Testament. It's not an option for believers. The expectation is that your marriage will emulate the relationship that Christ has with His bride, right? And that's eternal, and that is gracious, and that is truthful, and that is long-suffering, right? And so, two things, I think, how that applies in your dating relationships. One is not setting yourself up where divorce seems like a temptation or sets you up as that as a recourse, even within the allowances of marriage, right? And so the wise decisions you're making in your dating relationships now set you up well for not even having to cross those bridges later or fight those battles later in marriage, right? So that means who you're choosing to date, right? How committed you become within those relationships, right? The patterns you set up in dating and how those carry over into marriage, right? And I think culturally, the dating culture on our campus and in our world practices divorce way more than it practices marriage. And so if we are like, if we're conforming our dating patterns to the patterns of this world, you're setting yourself up more for the normalization and the pursuit of divorce, which is, right, intimacy that bonds together that is then ripped apart, okay? So don't set yourself up for that kind of pattern, right? Don't get yourself in this space where you are starting and stopping, starting and stopping, starting and stopping, because that pattern won't carry over. And it will seem strange when eventually you make those commitments to marriage and that option is not on the table, right? So don't set yourself up with those patterns. And just as a side note, most of the patterns that you establish in your dating relationships carry over into marriage. There's not some like magic threshold that you cross on your wedding day that suddenly fixes all of those things, right? So if you're bad communicators in your dating relationship, you will be a bad communicator in your marriage, right? If you're struggling with sexual purity in your dating relationship, you will struggle with that in your marriage. Marriage doesn't fix that, right? So if you're looking at pornography while you're dating, that temptation is going to come right back in marriage. Marriage doesn't fix that, right? If you're going outside of the clear boundaries of Scripture and having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend, right? And even if you think, well, this is going to end in marriage, right? The mental gymnastics you go through to allow yourself to break that clear rule, right, are the same mental gymnastics you will go through in marriage that will allow you to cheat on your spouse, cheat on them either in adultery with another person, or to begin to selfishly consider only your desires and your fleshly concerns, whether that's at work, whether that's in your career, whether that's in regards to children, in regards to communication, intimacy, all of those kinds of things, right? So don't think that the things that you're doing now you'll mature out of, or that your spouse will cure you of those things, or the institution of marriage exclusively will do that. Marriage is intended to make you holier, and it will do that, right? But it's not a fail-safe. It's not a fix-all, right? And if you have that in your head, and you're thinking, well, that will just all fix on my wedding day, right? You need to be pursuing that personal holiness now. So that's where I think we cross over into a wisdom conversation, right? So remember the difference between a worldly understanding of dating and a Christian understanding of dating. The goal of Christian dating is not immediate intimacy, but future intimacy. The Christian's understanding of relationship is guided by God's word. So commitment comes before intimacy for the Christian. I'll repeat that. Commitment comes before intimacy for the Christian. We see this, remember, most significantly modeled in the relationship between Christ and his bride, right? So before we experience the full intimacy of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, before we receive Christ as our Savior, before we feel that in the true bonds of unity within the body of Christ, there is that holy conversion commitment, right, that comes with us repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior. Commitment comes before intimacy, right? And so a worldly dating philosophy advocates for things like playing the field, easy hookups, right? Play acting marriage, trying out marriage, living together to see if this is all going to work, right? And it's seeking intimacy now in order to know what one wants in a mate. Worldly dating uses its own corrupt judgment and opinions to guide its relationships. It sees holiness as the enemy of happiness rather than the conduit to it. Okay? And so, going back to our objectives, what does this look like as you are preparing for dating and as you are dating? Well, first and foremost, focus on holiness. In your own life, focus on holiness. In your pursuit and preparation for marriage, you need to be ready to be the best spouse anyone could ever want. Right? So much of how we get bound up in our worries and our dating conversations is whether or not we're going to find that other person and whether or not they're going to be the perfect spouse for us. And even in our dating relationships, we spend a significant amount of time worrying and frustrated and arguing because that person is not as Christ-like as they need to be. Instead, the primary point should be that you as an individual are pursuing holiness. You are pursuing Christ. You are taking planks out of your own eyes before you begin to do surgery on the specks in theirs. So, pursue individual holiness. All right? It doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl. As a believer, we're called by God to be holy as He is holy. That's your duty, to pursue Christ's likeness. And Romans 8 would tell us that that's been God's eternal plan for you, that you would be conformed to the likeness of His Son, right? So that Christ would be glorified because He'd be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So that pursuit of that is part of fitting into God's eternal plan, objective number one, right? So, going back to what does that look like? Well, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, okay? You'll not truly, deeply love someone else if you do not first and foremost love God. And if you love God, you'll obey His word, all right? John 15. Even when your fleshly desires want something different. Submitting ourselves to Christ as our Savior and as our Lord says, I trust you that you know what's best. That you know that I don't need a happy meal for absolutely every meal. And I need to trust you. Right? And so we obey His word, even when our fleshly desires want something else. And we pursue Christ. And then we find other godly men and women in the church to imitate, right? So you begin by imitating them primarily in their faithfulness to Christ, right? You, again, this is the encouragement to y'all that you've heard over and over and over again here at UBC, is that to connect fully into the body here. And the value of you serving those that are younger and less mature than you, as well as connecting with and being led by those who are more mature than you, and those fit together, right? So the likelihood of you, if you're teaching a four-year-old class, you're going to meet a lot of parents, right, who would love to spend time with you, right? Maybe even hire you to be their babysitter now and then. But they would be involved in your life, and you would imitate them as they imitate Christ, right? That's the same call that Paul gives to the recipients of his letters, right? So you imitate them in how they love the Lord, right? And then how do they love their spouse, their families, their neighbors, right? How do they serve others? And as you find those things, then you'll begin to know what that looks like for you in your individual life. And then as you pick up your focus and look for others, who should I marry? Well, primarily you should focus on character. Okay? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman, a person who fears the Lord is to be praised. Right? You want a man or woman who fears the Lord. Full stop. Okay? You want some, and not just kind of. Like, don't settle for a low bar on this. I see this way too often in dating relationships, in that the goal for the believer is more for them to have somebody, right? For them to be liked, right? To have that comfort, to assuage those fears that they might end up lonely for the rest of their life, whatever they're trying to eliminate, right? And so they lower their standard, and maybe they don't lower it to the point where they would say, well, I'm just going to date anybody, like any kind of warm body that's breathing oxygen, right? But they set a really low bar for what it looks like to faithfully follow Christ. Yeah, he he says he's a Christian. Oh yeah, I met her at church when she came a couple times last semester, right? And so you can say, and they might even say, yes, I'm a believer, but we need to set a higher standard than that. Are they pursuing Christ? Because if that's your primary goal in preparation for marriage, you want to see that as their primary goal as they prepare for marriage, right? So here's some thoughts to consider. Are they a growing believer, right? Does their life show clear fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. Again, don't set a low bar. Set a high bar. Love, joy, peace, right? Are they fruitful in ministry? Okay? Now, this doesn't need to mean that they are a deacon or an elder or that they're, you know, a teaching a class or whatever else, a small group leader. But it does need to be that you're seeing action in their lives towards discipling others. Okay? Do they have a love for others? Do they share that same view of marriage that you have, right? One of the things we talk about often in premarital counseling with couples is that the home you grew up in, the expectations for marriage are going to be different than that of your spouse, right? And it's always in the little tiny things. That's not what I'm talking about. There are going to be differences in some of the in-between parts of how you view marriage and roles and things like that. And you guys can talk about that. And you're not trying to duplicate your family or her family. You're trying to create a new family. But on the primary thrust of what the value and importance of marriage is, are you on the same page? Okay? Do you trust their character, and do others trust their character? All right? Because you might trust their character, but you also might be seeing through, like, rose-colored glasses of all this, you know, interest and infatuation. And again, there might be those parts where that sinful desire to those fleshly desires, those hopes of assuaging that kind of fear might be altering your perspective. Okay? Are they a member of a healthy local church and being discipled by others? Right? Again, that goes back up to that high standard that we set. All right, these questions can help you evaluate whether or not you should start dating that person, and it can serve as an outline for your own life, since it's basically an outline of being a healthy Christian. Okay? Understand, we're not looking for perfection in your life or in theirs, but we are talking about a pursuit of holiness. And so, one of the most common questions I get in regards to dating is, how far is too far physically? Okay, and I'm going to go back to those primary objectives, that the pursuit here is holiness. And so we have to change in our minds that purity is not a line that we draw, that if you're on one side of that line, you are impure, and if you're on the other side of that line, you are pure. Instead, we need to see purity as a direction, as a pursuit, right? And so then we no longer ask questions about, am I in or am I out, right? Or if I'm in enough and I fall out occasionally but I get back in, is that okay, right? Instead, we need to be asking questions about, is how I am engaged with my dating partner, is our relationship and how we are physically, is that driving me towards Christ-likeness, driving me towards purity? And here's the biblical expectation. When it comes to sex, the biblical expectation is abstinence now, abundance later. Okay? It's not to draw a line to say that sex is always icky and yuck, and we should, like, that purity drives us towards chastity for the rest of our life. No. The expectation of the Bible is that in our, like, in modeling the commitment we see between Christ and the church, commitment comes first, intimacy comes later, and intimacy comes in abundance. Okay? So, abstinence now, abundance later. Okay? Now, those boundaries are something you should be clearly communicating well in advance. Okay? Put the life vest on before the boat crashes. Okay? So, don't wait until you're in the heat of the moment to start to try to draw lines, Okay? Now, if you cross lines, if you make mistakes, if you have failed in this, then first and foremost, repent of that to your Savior, right? Return back to recognizing that your primary sin is against your Savior. Then, secondarily, your sin is against your brother or sister in Christ, right? You have sinned against them in that, and you need to repent of that and ask for forgiveness and pursue a new and right relationship going forward. And you have sinned against your future spouse, even if your future spouse is the person you're currently dating and messing up with, right? Because then you are making a commitment then to be faithful with them exclusively only, right? And having sexual intimacy with them only within the bonds of marriage. And you broke that vow beforehand. And so, and especially if that person that you're currently dating and messing up with is not your future spouse, right? There's no guarantee of that. Until you walk back down the aisle having said, I do, right? The promise that you are going to marry them is not guaranteed, okay? We are not promised tomorrow, okay? The Lord may call up your number standing at the altar, right? I don't know that I've ever heard that story of someone having a heart attack, but it's a pretty, you know, nerve-wracking moment. I can see how it could happen, right? There's no guarantee. And so you are honoring your Savior and your spouse by abstinence now with the expectation that abundance will come later, okay? I'd also encourage you guys to pursue a broad range of healthy, intimate friendships. Okay? Now, our culture wants to apply the word intimacy only to sexuality. And that's just not the biblical or healthy. Right? And some of that is purely cultural. Like if you guys get to spend time overseas, you're gonna find that how friendships are expressed in other cultures often has far more like natural platonic intimacy between, say, men with men, right? So maybe the first time you get to spend time maybe in India and you see two guys walking down the street holding hands and you think, I don't understand are they a homosexual couple? I didn't know I don't know how to do. No, that's just two guys. Like, that is a normal expression. For those of you who maybe grew up in a different culture, that may have been part of your world, right? And the Bible has that expectation. We see it throughout the Bible, right? Jonathan and David, right? Christ and his disciples. There was a connection and intimacy, so much so that our culture now can't understand it. That's why there are these conspiracy theories or these thoughts out there that David was bisexual or homosexual, or it's the reason that we can allow for that. Because clearly David and Jonathan had this intimate relationship that could only mean that they were having sex. No, there needs to be a connection and intimacy, guys with guys, ladies with ladies, right? That also means that you're not putting all of that intimate weight on your dating relationship because it can't handle that. Now, when you're married, that changes the game slightly, but it doesn't change the need for you to have intimate relationships, guys with guys and ladies with ladies, right? I need those in my life as much as Caroline needs them in hers, and they help with the health of our marriage, okay? Now, I'm going to go ahead and pause. I've got other things for us to say, but I want to answer those questions as directly for you guys. So Trey's going to come up, and Haley, I think, and Caroline, my wife, are going to join us up here, and we're going to answer some questions from you guys as well as some questions that we typically answer or that we've even been given ahead of time. So I'll let Trey lead us in that.
All right, so what we'll probably do is alternate. So I'm going to start off with you all, and you're just going to ask questions. So don't feel embarrassed if you've got questions. Just ask your questions because you've got them and you know you want them answered, and we're going to try to give you some helpful answers on them, okay? Now, I have a couple of questions, just in case everybody goes hermit and they don't want to say anything. But,
here, Trey.
Okay, awesome. But yeah, so I've got a couple of questions, but I don't want to have to get to these questions. Now, some of them are from you all throughout this past week that raised them, which are great questions. and I'm going to read those as well. So we've got a couple of questions, but I want to start out with you all asking any questions that you may have. So give it up right here for our contestants. Lay it on them. Any questions from you all? Katrina Walker, just so everybody knows, and on the audio.
What is a healthy balance between, like, if you're dating somebody, to talk about, like, desires, like, good desires for the future versus, like, living for them, you know what I mean? Like, not being present? Like, what's a good balance between, you know, healthy discussion of the future versus...
No, that's a great question.
Good
so
question.
She asked, what's the balance between talking about the future and in a healthy way, and then also like not living in the present? Is that helpful? I think you want to crawl before you walk. You want to walk before you run. So you have to know that like your relationship can handle a certain amount of weight. And so I don't think that should be your very first conversation. And often that's like...
a way to get dumped?
Yeah. And so I see it in couples that like they're a two-month-old dating relationship and they're carrying 10 years of married like plans and they can't handle it. So... I do think there needs to be an element where you are exploring those conversations to see, like, compatibility. And you know, I said you need to know if they have the same view of marriage as you do and things like that. But when it becomes our future, right, that's a difference between what I would like to see in marriage, what my hopes are for that, how many kids I'd like to have. Those, you know, those are interesting conversations. When it switches to us, I think there needs to have been... a healthy amount of time into the relationship and maturing and a healthy amount of like input into y'all's relationship before you flip that switch.
Good. Is that helpful? Okay. All right. Other questions? Lane, let's go. So the question is, in the relationship, getting in scripture together, praying together, what type of spiritual boundaries should there be?
Yes.
Okay. Would love to hear from the ladies.
Me too.
And what's helpful for you all, because you're going to know, you know, probably a little bit as far as...
Yeah, so I think, I mean, you need to view your significant other as a brother in Christ. And so it's good to have discussions. It's healthy to have discussions about like, what did you think of the sermon today? And having, and actually that was something that like when I was dating Cole that I really grew in. That was not something I grew up talking about. Like, you know, what did you think about the sermon today? What did you agree with? What did you disagree with? You know, we didn't have those kind of discussions in my home. And so that was something I really grew in as I dated Cole. Was like just talking about what the Lord was teaching us individually and talking about that. Praying together is a tricky thing because that can be, again, a very intimate thing. But we definitely lifted each other up in prayer. But I don't know that we took focused time to pray together unless we were maybe like praying for somebody else, like not for each. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Unpack that.
You want me to unpack that?
Yes.
I think you did a great job.
Go ahead.
I agree with Caroline that I think prayer has a very specific, like, intimate bond. And so my encouragement to you is always to be thinking about, in everything in dating, you need to recognize that, like, private time is not the only way to have, like, time with your date. So you can have public private time. So what I mean by public private time is, like, you're sitting down to dinner, just the two of you, having a one-on-one conversation, but it's not in your apartment, just the two of you. It's in a restaurant, just the two of you with lots of other people around, right? So that's a public element while you're having a private conversation. And that's a really important distinction. And we fail whenever we think that the only way we can have those private moments in dating is if we're all by ourselves and no one else is around. And what that ends up leading to is all the other problems that come with private time. And so in the same way, I would think that in a spiritual context, you would want to build your spiritual connection and growth for each other in public elements and be disciplined in those. And that will help what that looks like going forward privately. And it'll also guard against the temptation to grow in intimacy too quick. So you guys should be in small groups together. You should, if you guys are wanting to pray together, you should be here on Wednesday nights to pray with the body. I would not discourage you from battlefield prayers together, right? So that's an in the moment, I'm stressed and I need you to pray for me, and you pray right then and there. That's not we don't pray together, right? But I would discourage you from a pattern of consistent private prayer, because that it may have the appearance of driving you towards holiness, but it might actually end up feeding some desires on the fleshly side as well.
And to piggyback off of that, like, what is the heart attitude behind why you guys want to pray together or read scripture together? Is the heart attitude, Haley and I have been doing a Bible study on the Sermon of the Mount, and the big thing that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks is, like, it's not the outward appearance, but what the heart attitude is behind it. So, like, we talked about this last week about, like, are you doing it to be seen by others, or are you doing it out of selfish gain, or are you doing it because you want to grow in your relationship with Christ? And so if you're wanting to pray together and go through scripture together because you're like, ooh, this will build our intimacy as a couple, then I think that's a wrong motive. But if you're doing it because you guys want to grow together as two believers, a brother and a sister in Christ, then I think as you grow, it works like a triangle, like, here's each of you. As you grow towards Christ, you're naturally going to grow together. You're naturally going to build an intimacy that's appropriate for a brother and a sister in Christ.
Yeah, that's a good answer. Haley, you have anything to add?
I don't know if the mic is on.
Oh, yeah, it may just need to be turned up. I think it's on.
Mike?
Yeah, mm-hmm. You're on.
Yay, okay. One thing I think that thinking Christians can do is overthink things like this to where you feel like you can't ever talk about spiritual things with someone of the opposite sex, which then is weird, because if you really do love the Lord and he's the most important part of your life and you never talk about him with the person you're dating, then that also is like a trap you can fall in, which then might not expose just different areas that you can be praying for that person in, and, you know, ways that we can grow ourselves.
Yeah, so practically, you know, one summer, Kristen and I were down at a summer project, and I had been building this relationship with the owners of a Thai restaurant there in Destin, which is excellent. It's called Jasmine Thai. You should look it up next time you're down there. And I was going in there getting, like, the same thing, and the lady in the back was, like, schwipping it up and just making it amazing. And so I'm eating at this Thai restaurant, I'm building these relationships with the owners, and the owner's a lady, like, her husband couldn't come. So I'm like, okay, well, I'm wanting to share the gospel with this lady, and I'm about to have a meeting with her. Well, I don't desire to just roll in there, you know, and me and her just kind of, you know, me just kind of hash out the gospel with her. And so I'm like, okay, well, what's a healthy way maybe to bring someone else along? Well, why not Kristen, the girl that I'm dating? She could help with that. Now, I don't think that was a motive to try to deepen our intimacy with one another in the wrong way. I think it's just like, hey, here's a sister in Christ. She knows the gospel. It would be really helpful to bring her along to share the gospel with this lady and for me to help kind of encourage or to help give any other input that I need to give. So, I mean, I think that's kind of an example of how to do that, if, like, when sharing the gospel and thinking through some of those things. So I just remember that time very specifically when I brought that along. And I wrestled with this. I wrestled with it. I was like, oh my gosh. Like, is she going to think we're getting married tomorrow because of this? You know, like, I'm freaking out, you know, have we gone too far?
Overthinking.
You know, that, I was the overthinker, right? I don't want to step over these bounds. We're not going to pray together. You know, like, I want to be extra super holy. And so, you know, so I was really sensitive to those things. But I think at the end of the day, I'm like, the gospel needs to get out. This lady needs to hear the gospel. This is a sister in Christ, and she gets the opportunity to share the gospel, and I can help in that in any way. So I think it's helpful. Piggyback on that, what are the roles or boundaries in relationships, and why are they needed? And then what types of boundaries should exist besides physical, and what are their specific purposes? So thinking through boundaries, when you think through boundaries, how do you set that up? And, yeah, just something beyond just physical. We know physical, but in particular, what are other boundaries and why they're needed?
So I think in regards to spiritual conversations, I don't think the person you're dating should be who you're confessing all of your sin to. I think when you sin against them individually, you should do that, but you should be even careful of what that looks like. So I'm going to be specific, and this relates to sexuality. So if you're looking at pornography, your boyfriend or girlfriend is not the person you need to be confessing that to. You're not sinning against them. You're sinning against primarily your Lord and your spouse, right? And so they're not the person who needs to carry that weight with you, but there need to be lots of people carrying that weight with you. Okay, that's not one that... And so I think that relates to the level of spiritual conversation that you have. I think I don't buy in like wholeheartedly into the love languages completely, but I do think that they are a helpful concept of recognizing that some of us speak more naturally our affection in certain ways, and knowing like what that looks like for the person that you're dating is important. And so those other ones are, besides physical, are gifts and quality time and words of affirmation and service. And I think in similar ways, you want to like guard the how fast you feed that other person's intimacy and how you're speaking it. So if they're quality time, right? And you spend just tons of extra like time late into the night. You guys didn't cross any physical boundaries, but you just had these incredible conversations until 2 or 3 in the morning. You're building an intimacy probably too quickly that you don't need. So I would draw even similar boundaries there. Expensive gifts right out of the gate, things like that. I'm a hopeless romantic. I love like building the like romantic moment. This I love surprises, and so one of the questions that came was talking about like you should be intentional on the front end, like really clear. I did that and way overdid that. Caroline's response whenever I asked her out at the end of it, I gave her this spiel. She said, "I feel like I was just proposed to," and then she told me no. She did. And then I knew I was, all right, the game was afoot and I had some work to do. And so, the next week I went to the beach and with my family and, you know, tons of like, you know, gift shops or whatever else. And so I'm looking everywhere, I'm going to buy Caroline something or whatever else. And I think I picked out like a necklace or something else. And my mom was like, she told you no, right? And I was like, yeah, but you know. I really want to get her something. She's like, this stuffed turtle would be a lot better. And that was great advice. This turtle's still in our house.
Yes.
Our kids have torn an eyeball off of it, but it's still around. But yeah, that was a boundary that my parents helped me understand, like, you know, not going too far, because what that would have spoken from me to her was not what our relationship needed yet.
Anything else from you all?
I would add that women are not called to submit to their boyfriend. That is not a... Whoops from the back. Yeah, that's not a biblical way to think about dating. You are called by Scripture to see to it that you submit to your own husband. So that's a very specific call to be submitting to one man. And if he's your boyfriend, he's not your husband. So, and if he's your fiance, he's also not your husband.
Yeah.
So just in thinking through what, we can talk more practically if you have questions about what that looks like. But yeah, I just think it's important to be clear that that is an unbiblical way to think about
it. Yeah, so guys, don't try, in one sense, treat the girl that you're dating as your wife. Or think that you have some kind of authority over her in that way, other than just as a brother in Christ that's an encouragement and, seeking to love the Lord alongside her. So when I think just categories, I think spiritual, emotional, physical. And I've talked to some of y'all about this. So I think spiritual, very clear. So like the reading the word together. And other, we've kind of hashed that out, the nuances of that. Like regularly getting in the Word together and having our QTs together, you know, over some hot Joe, you know, or praying together, and it's just, you know, in the private intimacy of your apartment or your dorm room, which isn't intimate at all, or, you know, these kinds of things. So I think spiritual, because spiritual is going to bleed into emotional, and it's going to stir up certain desires within you, and once you get those emotional desires pumping, you're going to want to move and cross over physical boundaries. And so I think one thing leads to another. And so I always think spiritual, emotional, and physical. And I think for in terms of a guy leading in that relationship, not as a husband, but trying to love and care for their sister in Christ, I think you've got to lead in those ways in particular. So for guys leading in relationships, I think those are the probably one of the primary ways that you've got to lead, as well as... One, I think, like Cole, being a hopeless romantic and considering ways that you can take your girlfriend on a date and actually being creative and not just kind of like, oh, I don't know, where do you want to go? You know, and just having no clue what you want to do. Well, no, because you're preparing in one sense for later, at least for me. And that's just kind of Trey's little practical wisdom. That's not like, hey, Joe 34:5, you know, that's not... It's not somewhere in Scripture that tells you to do that. I think it's just wise to do that. Like, hey, actually show that you do care about the relationship, that you do want to take her on a date, and you actually put some thought into it, fellas. Yep. Could I
piggyback off of that?
Yep.
Because I'm sure what Trey will get into next week is that as when you're, like, pursuing your spouse does not stop when you guys get married. Like, you have to... And Trey can unpack this more next week, but you have to continue to pursue your spouse. And like Cole, once you get married, and like date your spouse once you get married. And so like the patterns that you set up now in your dating relationships, like Cole said, are gonna carry over as you guys get married. And so if there is an issue in the relationship, and if the end goal is marriage, then it is important to talk through those things because it doesn't magically change once you guys say I do and walk back down the aisle.
Yeah, that's good.
Dating tips? We don't have a ton of time, but I'll give some.
Dating tips, here they are. You better get your pins
this
out.
This is like actual dates. So early on especially, but continuing going forward, think activity more than just like a proximity, okay? I made that up right there on the spot, and that was fantastic.
Dude, look at that. Okay. Even with four kids, you got that quick draw, baby.
Yeah, 9 in the morning. Okay. Activity more than proximity. So a better date and use of your money is not dinner and a movie in that order, okay? Because dinner and a movie means the awkward, like, staring at each other for an hour, and you don't really have anything to talk about yet. And then 3 hours in the dark together. Those don't always... end well. And so if you're going to see a movie, see it in a group, but maybe flip the script there, right? And so go see the movie and then go get something. You have a conversation piece. But more than seeing movies, like we've got a great museum 30 minutes up the road from here. We've got decent sports here in town, even if that's not your thing, right? Some of the, like, Caroline and I almost always end our dates at a bookstore. We're super nerds. We're okay with that. All right, but even if that's not you, here's what's great about taking your date to a bookstore, right? you guys go to Barnes & Noble and you walk around and you get to learn a ton about this person based off of the books that they have read or they're interested in. Do you look at the games and the magazines? We, early on in our dating relationship, we weren't really dating because Caroline didn't like me yet, but I was trying. We went to Barnes & Noble, spent like an hour and a half in the children's section talking about books that were our favorites as kids.
And that sealed the deal.
Yeah, I probably did. She broke up with me after that, even though we weren't dating yet. It was weird. It's another story. But, hey, and there are coffee shops in bookstores, in the library even, right? And so, and then if you're going to spend $12 on her, like, buy her a book. Don't buy her a movie ticket. Like, I'm going to put my little movie ticket in my scrapbook. Buy her a book. That's well worth your $12, and it's a great memory, even if it never, like, goes anywhere. That was an awesome, like, kind gift, right? So, ladies, if they do that for you, like, be super excited, all right? And it's okay that they took that from me. And guys, do that, okay? All right? A much better use of your conversation time, right, than having to stare at each other and not have a conversation, but you're looking at the bookshelves and talking to each other. It allows for even that awkward silence to not expand and become overwhelming.
All right, hey, so singleness stuff. Any singleness questions? We're not going to go right now. April 8th, I'm going to be talking about just biblical relationships, singleness, all that. I'm going to be covering all that. Okay, so I'm going to hold off on that question. One more question from you all that you think would be helpful. Chandler.
Yes. Should you exclusively date within your local church, or if they're a healthy Christian and a healthy member of another healthy church, would that be appropriate? And so then again, my answer is yes. Yes, I think that, and that may even help, honestly, with you guys pursuing Christ first and not exclusively pursuing each other, being distracted by each other as you sit next to each other all the time. But it also then, down the line, it might create some complications, but hurdles worth jumping.